Well, thank you guys. That was great. Love the music. It's fantastic, wasn't it? You know, some of you are glad for the shield up here. If it was up to me, I wouldn't have any kind of shield for the drums at all. But anyway, different personalities. And you know, I'm glad this church is a church where youth can use their gifts. You know, when Nate and Seth and we moved to Rochester, they developed some friends that were very good musicians. One of them was an excellent drummer, Brian Cowatt. Many of you know Brian. And the church that they were attending at the time didn't want them to use their talents. But Emmanuel gave them a chance. And they developed their talents. And you know, those guys are serving the Lord all over the world these days. And so I'm glad for that, for this kind of church that encourages people in their giftedness and their talents and encourages young people. Thank you for those testimonies. That was great. I want to tell you what's going to happen at the end of the sermon today, the end of the service. When I'm done preaching, there'll be a time of response. If the Lord is speaking to you, you need to pray with someone, you feel like He's leading you to do something, I'll be at the front to help you to pray with you, to help you make any kind of decision or commitment that you think you need to make. But then after, we'll go for a little while, and then Jeremy and the praise band will lead us all back into the fellowship hall, and we won't have a normal closing. He'll lead us back into the fellowship hall. We'll get seated around the tables, and then we'll observe a period of the Lord's Supper, communion. And so I just kind of wanted you to know that that was happening today, and so you'll know what to do at the end of the service. The other thing that I wanted to talk to you about is, as we observe the Lord's Supper, you know, the Scripture says it's a time of introspection. It's, we ought to examine ourselves. And the Scripture says, the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so as we think about observing the Lord's Supper, we ought to ask ourselves, "Lord, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you, anything that I need to ask your forgiveness and help with?" And but as you do that this morning, I don't want that to be a morbid introspection. You know, if Bob Ray looks too closely in Bob Ray's heart and life, I don't like what I see. Because there's no good thing in me without Jesus. And so sometimes we emphasize that to the fact that we have a morbid kind of introspection, and we think we have to remember every little wrong thing we do. No, just say, "Lord, if there's anything that I need to confess, show it to me," and then confess it. So I want your glance to be on the introspection, on the sin maybe that's present. But I want your gaze to be on remembering Jesus and what He has done and what He is doing for all who believe all the time. You know, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. And so let's gaze at our, let's glance at our sin. Ask God, is there anything that I need to be cleansed from? Anything, Lord, that I need your help with? And then ask Him for that. Ask Him for His forgiveness. But then let your gaze be on Jesus and all He's done for you, and the cross and the blood that was shed so that all of us could be forgiven. See, none of us are going to stand before God in our righteousness. It's only in the righteousness of Jesus, because He took our sin. And so let's gaze at Him this morning as we observe communion together. Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is my text this morning. And I'm going to read the entire psalm. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the desert, his love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. Who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. And let all the people say, his love endures forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love endures forever. And we are grateful to you for what you have done for us and in us and to be a part of your people. And Lord, pray that today, I pray that we would have a new understanding of just your goodness to us. Lord, as I bring your word, help me to rightly divide it, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Speak to every person. Lord, speak to us and enable us to live grateful lives before you that will honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The story is told about a Russian peasant, a poor peasant, and his better-off neighbor had just gotten a new cow. And so in his anguish, the peasant cries out to God and said, God, give me relief from my distress. And when God replies and says, what do you want me to do? The peasant says, kill the cow. Kill the cow, the neighbor's cow. Envy. Envy is one of the chiefest and most hideous kind of attitudes that we can have. You know, the attitude that I don't want my neighbor to have anything more than I have, that I can't be glad in others' blessings, is the attitude of envy. Thomas Aquinas defined envy as sorrow for another's good. It's the opposite of pity. And it's one of the defining sins of our time. You know, there was a study and they asked, would you want to make 25% more than your neighbor, or would you want him to make 25% less? And many people said we'd want our neighbor to make 25% less. Now that is totally irrational. But that's the way we are many times, isn't it? We compare ourselves with other people, and we think that our economic well-being, we gauge it by how the other person's doing. Kind of a gouge the prosperous attitude. It's irrational. And Henry Farley calls it the nastiest, the most grim, the meanest of the seven deadly sins. Sneering, sly, vicious. The face of envy is never lovely. It is never even faintly pleasant. Envy. Well, the opposite of envy is thankfulness. Thankfulness. In Romans, in chapter 1, it says this, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Listen to this. For although they know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. One of the first sins and one of the most harmful attitudes that we can have is an attitude of ungratefulness and envy. It's a thing that leads us away from God and not toward God. To not honor God and thank Him for all He has done and continues to do is so harmful. Many times in our culture we think God owes us something, that we should have it better than we do. When the truth is, we as Americans in the year 2011 are probably better off than most people have ever been in all of history. But we still think that we should have it better. And instead of focusing on all the good things that God does for us, we tend to think that He should do more for us. And we don't see His goodness, His continual provision, His giving us breath and health and existence and life and all the things that He showers on us every single day. You and I as believers need to determine, decide today that we are going to be thankful. That we're going to stop comparing ourselves with others and we're going to live a life of gratitude toward God. Give thanks to God for who He is. We look at the psalm and we see this psalm, 136. It's a very familiar psalm. In fact, in a couple of other places of Scripture, you hear it sung. The psalms are hymns. They're the hymns of the Old Testament believer. And this song has a continual refrain, His love endures forever. And so, first of all, it tells us to give thanks to God for who He is. And look what it says. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. It says, give thanks to the Lord. That word there is the Hebrew Yahweh. And it's the covenant personal name for God. It's how God revealed Himself to Israel. And so give thanks to God that He's a personal, that He's a covenant God. Give thanks to God because He's the God of gods. You know, the God that we serve, there's none beside Him. All others are imposters. All others have no power or authority except any authority that He might give them. He is the God of gods. We serve the one true God. The Scripture says He is the true God. He's the living God. When He's angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. So He is the Lord, the covenant God. He's the God of God and the Lord of lords. That's a different word in verse 3. It means He's the despot, the ruler, the sovereign of the universe. You see, God rules this universe. Now, bad things happen in the universe, but I'm going to tell you, someday He's going to put all those even to an end. And He's still in control no matter what happens. He is God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the personal covenant God. And so we need to understand that He is good. Look what it says. Give thanks to God, to the Lord, for He is good. You see, we don't even know what goodness is until we know who God is. God is good in and of Himself. It's only in relationship with God that we can know what goodness is. He's without spot, totally pure and holy. There's no evil or evil motive in Him. In James it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. It says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. You see, God is a good God. And He is the Lord of lords. And He is the covenant personal God. So we should give thanks to God. There's none like Him. There's none like Him. So we give thanks to God for who He is. We give thanks to God for His creative power. In verses 4 through 9, look what He does. He alone does great wonders. He, by His understanding, He made the heavens. He spread out the earth upon the waters, and He made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. You see, God is the Creator God of the universe. He made it all. Nothing exists except that He created it. And He holds all things together. He is the God who created the world, the moon and the stars, the sun. He made the heavens, And he made the simple cells, and there's no such thing really as a simple cell, is there? You people who work in Mayo know much more about this than I do. He is the God who created the world. There's utter complexity. In fact, I think the term some have used is irreducible complexity. You see, God put it all together. There's no way it could have just happened. It would be impossible for it to have just happened. There's utter complexity. There's beauty. There's design. There's perfect order and balance in earthly life and in the universe because God is the Creator God. You see it in the microscope and you see it in the telescope. He puts it all together, complex harmony and symmetry to the smallest cell and the planets and stars as they move about the universe in harmony. You see, our God is the Creator God of the universe. The Creator God of the universe. So we give thanks to God for who He is, and we give thanks to God that He is that for His creative power. And then we give thanks to God for His redemptive power to free us. Look what He did for Israel in verse 10. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Israel had lived in bondage. Their children were actually thrown into the river. They were tried to kill. They were oppressed. And God delivered them by a mighty hand. And the last of the plagues was striking down the firstborn of Egypt. It says He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out from among them. The most powerful nation of the world, God delivered this struggling group of slaves from them. He divided the Red Sea asunder. He did that. And then the armies of Pharaoh tried to cross through it. Just think about how arrogant that is. God divided the Red Sea. The Israelites crossed through it. And then Pharaoh thought he's going to get them by crossing through it at the same time. You see, God is a redeeming God. He swept Pharaoh and his army into the sea. He has the power to redeem those who believe. He's a redeeming, powerful God who frees us. Not only does He have the power to redeem us, but He has the wisdom to redeem us through the power of the cross. The New Testament says this in 1 Corinthians, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." You see, God not only has the power to save, but He did it through His own weakness. Christ became sin for us, that all who look to Him would no longer have to bear their own sin. But Christ bore it and He gives us His righteousness. He was crucified in our place. Who else would have thought of that? How wise can our God be? Not only does He have the power to save, but He has the wisdom to save. He has the power to redeem those who believe. And so we need to give thanks to Him for His redemptive power. And then we need to give thanks to Him for His power to keep us. In verse 16, it says, He led His people through the desert. He struck down great kings. He killed mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan. He gave their land as an inheritance to His servant Israel. You see, God not only brought them out of Egypt, but He kept them for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. He took care of them. He provided for them. He watched over them. He destroyed their enemies. And he continually guided them. Doesn't He do the same for us? He watches over us. He gives us victory over our enemies. He gives us an inheritance among the saints and makes us His sons and daughters. Does He do that to us? He does that for us every day. You see, God is greater than the one who's in the world, isn't He? Isn't God the one who began a good work in us and it will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, nothing can separate us from His love, can it? I want to tell you that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want to tell you that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps us. You know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Hebrews 7:25, and it says this, "Therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him." Because why? Jesus, He always lives to intercede for them. You see, God's keeping you and I now. You see, I believe in what we call the security of the believer. I don't believe everybody that says they're a believer is a believer. But I believe if you truly believe in Jesus, you're secure. You see, I didn't choose to save myself. God chose to save me. And He keeps me. I didn't even know I was lost, but God drew me to Himself. He was the hound of heaven that came looking for you and me and gave us the and enabled us to believe and trust Him. And He also, not only does He draw us to Himself, but He keeps us for Himself. God is able to keep us, isn't He? You know, you ever think you're too weak? Well, we are too weak, aren't we? We are weak, but God's not weak. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He keeps us. He guides us. He makes us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We need to give thanks to God for His redemptive power. And then we need to give thanks to God for His power to love and continually care for us. Look at how God loves us. In verse 23, "To the one who remembered us in our low estate." Now just think about that. He remembers us. You ever felt like nobody even knew you were alive? Nobody cared about you or what happens in your life? You're just wondering, kind of, you know, fighting your way through whatever happens? This passage says He remembers us. He remembers you. He knows what you're going through. He loves you. He remembers you in your lowest state. You see, the person on the street that nobody cares about, God remembers them. He loves them. He is not a far-off God, but a God who is near, who provides and cares for us. It says He remembers us in our lowest state. He freed us from our enemies. And He gives food to every creature. You see, God cares and provides. The great God of the universe rescues us daily from ourselves and our sin and our adversaries. He provides food and nourishment, not only for our bodies, but for our souls. You see, we can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things?" Envy has no place in the life of the believer, because everything we need, we have. God has He is God. He saved us. He keeps us. He protects us, and He loves and cares for us. That's the God we serve. You know, oftentimes when we come to Thanksgiving, our focus is just on things. Well, Lord, thank You for the food, and thank You for my house, and thank You for my family, and thank You for my friends. But I want to tell you, there are spiritual blessings that God gives us that are ours that nobody can ever take away from us because we believe and belong to Jesus. We need to give thanks to His Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. How do we respond to Him? Well, we respond by giving Him our lives. We respond by saying, "Lord, I realize You did all this for me, and I thank You, and I want to live for You. I want to surrender my life to You. I want to live not for myself, but for Your glory." We surrender our lives to Him. And no matter what the circumstances of our life, we ought to have a continual gratitude for all that God has done. His love, yes, it does, endures forever. May we pray together. Is thankfulness a part of your attitude toward God every single minute of every single day? Do you say, God, you've done so much for me, and I don't deserve any of it. Jesus, I didn't deserve you going to the cross for me, dying for me, but I want to thank you that you did that. And I want to live for you and you alone. I want my life to count for you. Is gratitude a part of your life, or you're always looking at the other guy? You're always looking at how you compare to others. You know, comparison's a bad habit. How come we always compare ourselves with people less off, better off than us, than less off? Don't compare yourself. Thank God for everything that He's done for you. Because if you're a believer, you have more than Steve Jobs ever had. You have more than Bill Gates will ever have. What you have is great. There's no way that you could trade all the stuff in the world that they have for the things that God has given to those who believe. Do you belong to Him? Do you believe in Him? Live a life that is grateful. If you're here today, you say, I've never given my life to Christ. I never even realized what He did for me, maybe until this morning. And I want to say yes to Him, and I want to live for Him and not myself from this moment on. Surrender your life to God. Whatever God might be leading you to do this morning. Right as He's speaking to you there in the pew, if just say, Lord, I want to live a life of gratitude. I want to surrender my life to You. Maybe you want to share that with me or have me pray with you as we sing a song in a moment. Whatever God might be leading you to do, you obey Him and do what He wants you to do. Father, You are a good God. And You are so good we cannot even comprehend it. Your love endures forever. Lord, what we deserved, You didn't give us. In fact, what we deserved, Your Son took on the cross for us. And we cannot comprehend this great love that You have for those You created. Lord, help us respond to this love by surrendering our lives to You and daily living lives of gratitude towards You. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Let's take this moment to respond.